Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Good evening. Welcome. I want to thank everyone who's had a part in worship this morning. A lot of work goes into making these services work and run smoothly, and I appreciate everyone who helps with that and everyone who leads us in the different parts of worship. I thought Jack asked if anyone's ears were ringing, and I started to raise my hand, but if you think it might be yours, come up and have a look. The Masons will be home this evening. It's been good for them to have several days away just to spend with family. It's been good for me to be able to fill in here, and I hope it's been good for you, for me to have been here, but I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you. If you've worked in retail, you're probably familiar with the example that I'm going to give you here. Actually, if you shop retail, you're probably familiar with it, although you may not have heard it worded just this way. But in retail, you always have three options: fast, cheap, and right. But you can only pick two of those. You can't have all three. If you insist on something fast and inexpensive, you have immediately lowered the probability that it's going to be done right. And that's especially important in pharmacy, I have found. And it's always interesting because everybody wants the pharmacy work done right, but they also want it done fast and cheap, and that doesn't work that way. This morning, we talked about three words that we've come up with to describe God. There is omnipotent, which means all-powerful, and we talked in detail about that this morning. There's omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. And there's omnipresent, which means that he is everywhere and all-seeing. Fortunately, with God, we don't have to pick just two. God is able to deliver on all three and then some. And again, we talked about God's power, his omnipotence, the infinite, unbounded, unlimited power that God has. But power by itself has its limitations. Power without presence is worthless. It doesn't matter how strong your football team is, if they don't show up on game day, the power does them no good. It doesn't matter how strong your army is, if you can't project that power in the part of the world where you need it, that power is worthless. Power without knowledge is worthless and dangerous. We've all seen examples of people who misuse and abuse power because they don't have the intelligence or the wisdom to use it properly. But remember, we're talking about God. God has all power, and he also has the knowledge and the presence to use it in whatever way he needs to. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12, talking about God, Jeremiah says, "It is he who made the earth by his power," and so it is all, he is all powerful, powerful enough to make the earth. "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom." He is all-knowing and all-wise, and in that he established the world. "And by his understanding, he stretched out the heavens." And so through his knowing everything and being able to be everywhere that he created, he made the earth and he made the universe, and he sustains that with his power. And so God has all three of those characteristics. But tonight we want to look specifically at the fact that God knows everything, he is all-knowing, and that he is all-seeing and everywhere. First, we want to look at what God knows. God created in us the ability to know things. And he created everything there is to know. So God knows everything about everything. Nothing exists without God having created it. And by being the creator, he knows everything about it, inside and out, what it's made of, how it works. His knowledge is infinite, unbounded, and limitless. I want to read again tonight from Psalm 139, which is the reading that that Larry read for us this morning. But the first six verses deal with what God knows. And so listen for those words as we read these first six verses. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And so David understood how awesome God was and how difficult it was to comprehend his power and his knowledge and his presence. God gives us life. He created us in his image, and he gives us the ability to learn, and he gives us the curiosity to seek knowledge. He doesn't give us all knowledge. We would not be able to retain all of the knowledge that God has. But he has provided us with what we need to live and what we need to be like him. I want to spend some time in the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter gives us this excellent summary of the potential of the knowledge that God passes on to us. The God who created us, the God who we serve, the God who knows all things, passes on just the amount of knowledge that we need to live and to live for him. Just the amount of knowledge we need for eternal life as well as life here on earth. And so, looking at this in context of the all-knowing God passing knowledge on to us, Peter writes, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So as we come to know God and as we come to know Jesus, which we do through our study of the Scriptures, through our reading what the writers wrote about God, what God revealed to them through the Holy Spirit, as well as reading what Jesus taught about God and the example that Jesus left for us, in gaining that knowledge and in spending time with that and becoming familiar with them, then grace and peace is multiplied to us in the knowledge that we have of them. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God's power, God, the all-powerful God, has granted us his power, has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to live, everything that we need to live a godly life, he has given us, and he grants us that through our knowledge of him. And so again, more motivation for us to study and learn and retain that knowledge about God so that we will understand his precious and very great promises, and so that we may become partakers of the divine nature. Being godly, having partakers of the divine nature, means that that image of God that we were created with shines through. It means that we can live godly lives before the world. It means that we can be like God in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his love, in his wisdom. He grants us all those things through our knowledge of him, which comes through our knowledge of the scriptures. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's divine power has granted us all things that we need, for that reason, make every effort to supplement these things in your lives. That doesn't mean we sit back and wait for it to happen. That doesn't mean we come to church and hope some of it is going to soak up. It means that we need to make every effort to learn these things, whether we do it on our own, whether we do it in a group, whether we get with someone else and study and pray together. We are to make every effort to supplement all of these characteristics that make us more like God, that make us more like the kind of person that God created us to be, created in his image. Because you'll see that we supplement our faith with virtue, we add knowledge, which comes through our knowledge of the scriptures, which allows us to be more self-controlled, to be more faithful, to be more godly, and to be more loving towards one another. All characteristics of God that he wants us to have. And all of that comes through our knowledge of him and through our knowledge of Jesus. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember in the last paragraph, he said that if these qualities are yours and increasing, and they'll only increase if we're making every effort to supplement them, if they are increasing, then they will keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in our knowledge of Jesus. If we just sit back and wait for it to happen or hope for it to happen, we're going to be ineffective and unfruitful. We're not going to be bearing fruit for God. But if we make every effort to supplement these things, that implies that we will be effective and fruitful in God's kingdom. Anyone who lacks any of these qualities that Peter talks about here is so nearsighted that he is blind. if you're not increasing in those qualities, if you're not making every effort to supplement that knowledge and those qualities, Peter says that it is like we're blind and like we've forgotten that we've been cleansed from our former sins. And that implies that we then start to live like we haven't been forgiven or like we've forgotten what was done for us. One thing about God being all-knowing is that he also never forgets. We can forget, no matter how well we know this, if we don't make every effort to supplement our knowledge through our regular study of the Scriptures, we can forget. And Peter says we can get to the point where we forget that we've been cleansed from our former sins. And so he asks us, he implores us to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and our election. For if we practice these qualities, we will never fall. There is effort to be put forth on our part to learn these, to become familiar with them, and to make them a part of our lives so that we're actually practicing these qualities. And in that way, we benefit from the knowledge, we benefit from serving an all-knowing God who knew exactly what we needed. He knew exactly what needed to be in the Scriptures. He knew exactly how it needed to be presented so that we could study it and learn it and live it. So God is all-knowing. He is also omnipresent. So I want to look for a little while here at where God is. God created everywhere that there is to be. If there is a place that you can go, God created it. If there is a place that you might just dream about being able to go, God created it. Because he is a spirit that is infinite and unbounded and limitless, he is everywhere at all times. To the extent that we can create things, to the extent that we can build things or make things, we might go to a city and build a house. And then we would go to the next city and build a house. And we could go all around the country building houses. But when we're in this city on the West Coast building a house, we're no longer at the city on the East Coast where we built the house. But God, who created everything, is everywhere, all at the same time. Because he is infinite, unbounded, and limitless. He's not bound by physical distances like we are. Again, the next six verses of Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, and now the emphasis is on where God is. The psalmist writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." There is nowhere we can go that God is not there. Nowhere that we can go that God is not the sovereign Lord, the creator of that place, the Lord who reigns in that place. Because God is bigger and outside of the whole universe where we live because he created it. Again, difficult for us to comprehend, but comforting to know that God is so big and so smart and so wise and so loving and so powerful that nowhere we can go that he's not there, no situation we can be in that he can't handle. And this God, who is all those things, loved us enough to do everything in his power to make it possible for us to be saved from our sins. Now I want to shake things up a little bit. I want to look at some places where God is not. Now, it might not say much for my logic and my reasoning to start with a premise that God is everywhere and then show you places where he's not, but be a little patient, and I think you'll see where I'm trying to go with this. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus, the Son of God, is hanging on a cross. People have just tortured him and hung him there to die because they didn't understand who he was. They didn't accept his teaching. They didn't want the teaching that he was bringing. They saw him as a threat to their way of life and to their way of religion. And so instead of accepting him as the Son of God, they turned on him, beat him, and hung him on a cross. And he is hanging there as fulfillment of God's plan for our redemption. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These words imply that God was not at the cross when Jesus was punished for our sins. Jesus, who did not sin, he did not deserve punishment, but he offered himself as the sacrifice. He offered his blood as the payment for all the sins that had ever been committed. And because he was being punished for our transgressions, God turned his back on him. Now, there were a lot of people who weren't there at the cross. People who had been with Jesus that he might have expected to be there. People who had been there when he entered Jerusalem on the Sunday before, but no longer remained. Now, Mary and John and some of the other women that had followed him were there at the cross, but none of the others. Peter and James, Andrew, none of them were there. But the one presence that Jesus really needed at this time was his Father's. And we know by the words that Jesus cried that God was not there. What this proves to us, and I think that it's emphasized for us in that, is that part of punishment for sin is separation from God. And so Jesus, though he was innocent, was being punished for our sins, and therefore he was separated from God at that time. Isaiah, in chapter 59, gives us a description of that that might make it easier for us to see. He writes there, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness." Sin separates us from God. As we saw this morning, God is not powerless to save. He has done everything in his limitless, unbounded power to make our salvation possible. But if we don't respond to him in obedience and we die in our sins, payment is required for those sins, and the punishment includes eternal separation from God's presence. We find another place that God is not. In the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. Remember, there's three or four chapters in John where John gives us almost word for word the things that Jesus wanted his disciples to know, wanted them to remember as his last message to them, because he knew he was going to die the next day. And so the things that he felt was most important are repeated, and we get that full account there. And in John chapter 14, he says these things to them as he's explaining to them that he's going to die the next day. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What this implies is God does not dwell in those who do not love him and do not keep his word. God is everywhere. God is with everyone. God surrounds everyone. But he does not dwell within those who do not love him and do not keep his word. And so there's a distinction there. There's a difference between God being everywhere and God being in you. And God and Jesus will come and make their home in those who love them and who keep their word. It doesn't mean that God is not around. It doesn't mean that God will not respond and will not save someone who calls on his name, but he only lives within those who love him and keep his word. So how important is it that we know him and that we know his word so that we can love him and so that we can keep that word? Because we want God to live within us, because the alternative is that we are separated from him. So we've seen a couple places where God cannot be found. Is there anything that God does not know? Read to you again words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 this time. He said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So we see Jesus, who is God, is going to say to some people on the last day, he never knew them. God, who knows everything, will say to some people, I never knew you. Now, obviously, there's a difference there. Obviously, God knows who they are and what they've done and what their judgment is going to be. But what he's saying is, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You never came to me. You never did my will. Even though you called on my name, the things that you did were not according to my will and according to my word. And so I never knew you. So how important is it, again, for us to find out what his will is and then to do it? God has given us everything we need for eternal life and for godliness. If we ignore the message of that great salvation that he has offered, then he is going to say to us on the last day, I never knew you. Depart from me. And we will depart into that place of eternal separation from God. A person in that position will find out that God never knew them, that God won't claim to know them, and then they will be separated from him forever. We must love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we love him that much, then we will learn what His will is. We will study His word for the purpose of finding that. And we will keep His word and do His will. Obeying the gospel means that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we confess that belief, that we change the way we think and act, that we leave our sinful life, and that we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. When we do that, the all-powerful God will, through His power, transform us into the kingdom of His Son. That same power will raise us from baptism to walk in newness of life, and eventually will raise us from the dead to live with Him forever. If we've obeyed the gospel, or when we obey the gospel, then we will be able to say with Peter, the same thing that we read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We serve a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. A God who is beyond comprehension to us except for the words that He has given us that describe Him and that describe how He wants us to live. And as we recognize who He is and what He is really like, our response should be to want to serve Him, to want to please Him, to want to find out everything that we can about Him. And in doing that, we'll understand that He has done everything in His power to save us from our sins. We only need to respond in faith. And God, in His limitless power, will guard our faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you have any need to call on God this evening, you have opportunity to come forward now and let us know what your needs are as we stand and sing this song.